The reading is taken from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the word of the Lord.
Loving Father, we ask you to give us the Holy Spirit in this study of the Apostles' Creed, that our faith may grow stronger, our trust in you deeper, and that we will bring glory to your name through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here we begin to look at the Creed, starting, of course, with the very first phrase, "I believe in God." In some ways, I would have felt more comfortable in going to the next bit, the Father Almighty, to discuss the fatherhood of God as well as simply God. Just think about that. The Apostles' Creed, but nothing really to do with the apostles who followed the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of its composition. It didn't take its final form until about 1,000 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many had the hand in bringing it to its fullness. It was used in baptisms, and you can go through a whole series of leaders of the early church, and probably each one had a part in the production of our total Apostles' Creed. Year 138, Aristides, 180, Irenaeus, the Bishop of Lyon, 341, Marcellus, 369 to 410, creed of his took further place in the church. The year 750, it's there, the writings of Firminius. And as I say, by the year 1000, it had become sufficient to be part of the worship of the church, including the Anglo-Saxon churches in this country. Though if it wasn't composed by the apostles, certainly it brought together much of what they did express on various occasions. They'll give you from the Bible a few examples of that. For example, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16 and verse 31, we read these words. The apostles Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were asked this question. It would be good if we could still be asked the same question these days. What must I do to be saved? But the reply that Paul and Silas gave was this: believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. If you like, a miniature creed in that simple reply to a very important question. St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, the chapter 15 that ends with that wonderful recollection of the resurrection of Jesus and all that that means for our life. St. Paul wrote these words at the beginning of chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. The last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And that word of St. Paul is certainly background to our Apostles' Creed and makes that connection with the actual words and doings of Jesus during his life on earth. And so it's an important testimony. Again, it could well be that Paul, or certainly someone in his succession, wrote the pastoral letters to Timothy, young minister in the church. And you can see again in chapter 3 of the first of those letters these words, which are creedal. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in the world, and was taken up in glory. And in the second letter to Timothy, we also have these words, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so those readings make it plain that the Creed preserves and spreads the gospel and gives a sound basis for our Christianity and for our Christian living. Of course, we can never forget the great commission Jesus himself issued, recorded by Matthew in the last chapter of his gospel, chapter 28 and verse 19. Jesus gave the command, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And so there you have the commission of Jesus and the creed as it emerged during those first 1,000 years helps to keep our minds fixed on the great events that God has performed, most of all, of course, in the gift of his Son and in the work and preaching of Jesus himself. This is very important. It came into our prayer book, the Reformation, and used to be said kneeling, which would give a certain reverence towards God, and indeed the canons of the Church of England teach us to bow our head when we pronounce the name of Jesus during the Apostles' Creed. You can think about that one. And it's also interesting that in the second prayer book of the Church of England in 1552, the creed was moved from that physical position of reverence when it was said kneeling to standing boldly to pronounce the creed. And it came after the Bible reading, not before. Now, I don't want to make much of that. It wouldn't be fair, would it, to do that this morning, especially when we should be very grateful in a way that the creed, a year or two ago now, was restored to our regular weekly worship. That was a thing I noticed when I first came to this church 17 years ago, that very seldom did I hear the creed, and I took courage in those words that free churches would offer, because they don't every service say the creed. At least most of them didn't and probably don't. But what they said was that if you'd got hymns like Charles Wesley's, all that the creed had to say was there available in much more attractive form. The beauty of his hymns, which are very creedal and close, as you'd expect from someone who was such a loyal son of the Church of England. But the bit I've been given is, "I believe in God." Not particularly easy, is it, to deal with God in one creed. "I believe in God." And there are those who would say that we find God in the things around us. We can find him in the different ways humanity has lived and practiced its existence. And of course you get the claim, just to name one of those approaches to God and finding him in nature and in what's around us, that you sometimes hear that you're nearer to God in a garden than anywhere else in the world. And I would contest that, because surely we're much nearer to God in our public worship, where the word is preached and the sacraments are duly administered. Surely we can't say we're nearer to him in our gardens when we join around the Lord's table. Because in any case, trying to find God from nature, from what goes on about us, is very easily contradicted by atheists and those who would bring down the Christian faith. It doesn't recognise our frailty in any sense. About the best nowadays, when folk never partake of the Lord's Supper or public worship, about the best that can possibly be said to it, that we do hear the language use the word God that's spoken publicly. But isn't that a further cause for anxiety? It seems to have increased in recent years. Good God. Oh my God. Now, if we could take that as coming from the heart, coming literally expressing a spiritual relationship, we perhaps ought to rejoice in 2021 that people still use the word God in describing their experience. But it isn't really that, is it? And quite often it can be closer to swearing than expressing any real trust and love in God. I noticed it on the programme. I quite like to watch sometimes, Finding Lost Families. ITV did it mostly Monday evenings. I think the last one was on a Tuesday, and I think the last one in the present series will be a week on Tuesday. But you'll have to check that when you get your programmes of radio and television. But there was certainly a woman from Burton who was helped to find the lost relative during the series so far. But almost every time the discovery of that lost relative comes to light, oh my God, a sort of expression of pleasure and gratitude and excitement. But I don't sit at ease with it, because my God possibly is not the God that those people on the whole are thinking of and using that language. It'd be difficult to see how it could be, because if I suggested to you we can't necessarily reach God in a garden unless we already know him, how can we reach him? And it's only through what he tells us, what he shows to us. We depend on all that. And just to quickly give you a few examples, because time goes so fast, at least I think it does when I'm speaking. I'll go through some of the ways that God appeared to his people. But first, remember what Zophar had to say to Job in his suffering. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? The measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. And so earth, sea, gardens won't get us there. God has to come to us. We might remember those words of the hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Blind unbelief is sure to err. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Well, he came to men, and that's what made it plain. The names given him in the Old Testament especially are Elohim, Yahweh. They mean much the same. Elohim, reflecting strength and might. Yahweh, perhaps originating in the deeds of a thunderstorm or lightning from the sky. But just to look at some of those personal appearances. Do you remember how Adam and Eve had strayed from God? I'm sure you do. But once God wanted to make himself known and his will and his judgment clear, the Lord God appeared to Adam, much to his embarrassment. And they had to quickly cover themselves in their awareness of him. We read on through the Old Testament when things grew worse after the death of Adam and Eve. At the time of Noah, the world was such a sorry place that it was flooded in judgment, it was thought. But God said to Noah and to his sons with him, he appeared to Noah, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you." And it's when he provided the rainbow as a sign and seal of that promise. God appeared to Noah. Otherwise, humanity would have been hopelessly lost after that flood. When the time came, he called Abraham, and saying to him, "Leave your country. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." These people, Adam, Noah, Abraham, came face to face with God. But it was God who took the initiative. God who appeared to them. God who showed himself. And of course you can find it again in the life of Jacob. When he slept on a stone and saw the link between heaven and earth, and he wrestled with God until he revealed himself to him. And in a way, that's what we need to do if we have any awareness of God, any thought about him. Continually, as we study the word, it make it hard work, demanding, as we wrestle with him. Moses, of course, in a sense wrestled with God when he was commissioned through seeing God really in the burning bush, but then given that very demanding instruction to go to Pharaoh and make demands. This is how God showed himself, how God became known in these experiences, through his appearances and through his choices. And we depend as much on the Bible that tells us all this, and through its history describes how God became known through the ups and downs of Hebrew life until that new covenant was prophesied and promised by Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, if you want to look it up when you get back home. And of course, which took shape and fulfillment in all that Jesus said and did. And that's how we find God, through the Bible. The children we teach to sing, "Jesus loves me, that I know, because the Bible tells me so." But God, the word God, "I believe in God," that's how we know him, through the Bible, in which God speaks and God comes to us, not through any human effort or any human experience or speculation apart from God. How important it is that we grasp this and realize what is required from us by God, God who's given very interesting names in the Old Testament. I won't go through the verses one by one. You can look for them. But rock, judge, father, and you'll be looking at that more closely next week. The Christ of Israel. You can go on and look for the names given to God and the descriptions of him in the way he came to men and women through these words. And what it means for us is that what we must have is faith in God. And faith itself is a gift from God. And if you haven't quite found him, you need to pray with for it. You need to wrestle, make Bible reading and study hard work so that your life is open for God to enter it. We cannot just believe what we please. We must trust in God and trust wholly in God and refresh this relationship through every day of our lives by complete reliance upon him. Our trust needs to be as Jesus taught, like little children trust. Jesus made it very plain in his teaching that unless we become as a child, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Watch how your children, grandchildren, trust you, rely upon you, follow you, and are open to your guidance and your teaching in their earliest years, perhaps most of all then. And you begin to see what is required of us. And that was a good reading to introduce this first lesson. When I've spoken, I believe in God and hope with some help for you. Where Jesus speaks of his Father and himself, and I don't want to trespass very far into this because this will be the role of next week's preacher, I expect, at least in number two of these teachings on the Apostles' Creed. But what is interesting is to see how Thomas and Philip, who'd been with Jesus, who Jesus thought ought to know what he was talking about when he spoke about his relationship with his Father, and they didn't really get it. They couldn't conceive of the way to heaven and ask for further enlightenment. "Don't you know me," Jesus said to Philip, "even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. I believe in God the Father." So here's a link, you see, between I believe in God, who then becomes the Father by showing himself to us above all in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of that is for next week. Meanwhile, let us trust, let us search, let us grow in our knowledge of God. As we face the dangers and challenges of this world, hopefully confident that God is with us, God, that we've tried to think about, is on our side. And I won't ask anyone to rehearse the articles of your belief in catechism that includes the Apostles' Creed, because doubtless you did that when you were perhaps much younger, most of you, before confirmation or coming to God. But do ask you to pray and be open and follow where God leads. Amen.